Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Out of all of the things that have happened in the world, I do not believe that there was any more powerful event than on that Sunday morning, Jesus sat up in that tomb and came back to life. And that same spirit that brought Jesus back to life is the same spirit that is involved within you.
Being strong in the spirit takes a desire of the heart and an investment of time on our part. How we spend our time has a direct impact on the condition of our spirit and the condition of our flesh. May we seek to spend our time doing those things that help us build spiritual muscle and make us strong to withstand the enemy. With part two of A New Way to Live out of Romans chapter 8, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It is the law of the Spirit that sets me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. As we've made our way through the book of Romans, from chapter 1, we've been dealing with the concept of sin, that everybody is condemned under sin. And it finally ends with Paul even condemning himself in sin. It's like we've entered down into this valley about sin. And I believe, by the way, that the world around us reveals what sin is like. You know, the Bible tells us that nature itself speaks of God. The vastness of our universe speaks of the tremendous size of God. The intricateness, the subatomic world, all of those things speak of the details of God. God can create this universe, but He measures it with the span of His hands, which is how enormous He is, and yet He loves you as an individual, and you are one of how many billions living upon this earth, and yet God knows you and walks with you. That's the tremendous aspect of God. But creation also speaks of the fall and of death. When you look at the world and you see the violence, the death, the bloodshed in the world, I'm not talking human right now, by the way. When you just see the violent nature of the earth, you look at the cheetah that attacks the antelope and kills it. When you look at dolphins, you know, it's funny because dolphins are these animals that are spoken of as being very peaceful and extremely, you know, kind of peaceful animals. Do you know how dolphins feed? They kill other fish and they eat them. And it's very violent. They first of all run into them and they, you know, knock them silly. And then while they're flopping around helpless, they chew them and they eat them. So when the pacifist who says, I'm becoming one with the world and I don't believe in violence, then you don't understand our world if that is the case. Because our world is full of violence. If you really want to become one with the world, go get a gun, shoot a deer. Now you're one with the world. Now you've become one with the universe because that is the violent state of our earth. But remember, death came into the world after sin. So when we look at the violence of nature, we are looking at the result of sin. It reveals to us what sin brings in our lives. If we do not get a handle on it, it is going to bring that kind of devastation into our lives if we don't begin to walk in the Spirit. So God wants us to learn to walk in the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? We are to spend time with God. The Holy Spirit is inside of us, and we are to spend time with Him. And the more we walk in the Spirit, the more we become like Him. Have you ever noticed that people who begin to hang out together, they begin to be like each other? Have you noticed that? You have a friend, you hang out with them, then you meet another one of their friends, and you go, are you guys the same person? Because you guys talk exactly the same. And husbands and wives, it happens with them, doesn't it? They become like each other. And the more time we walk with the Spirit, the more we are going to become like God. But many believers end up walking in the flesh rather than in the Spirit. Now, how is it that I can walk in the Spirit? Well, verses 5 through 8 give us the description of what it takes to break away from the flesh and begin to walk in the Spirit of God. Look at verse 5. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So first of all, What kind of things are you listening to? What kind of conversations are you having? What kind of things do you think about? What kind of books do you read? What kind of television do you watch? What kind of movies do you go to? Now, I want to be very careful here because I don't want to become legalistic. See, if we become legalistic, then we've got this list of rules that we fall into and we become religious. And Christianity is not about religion. Praise God. Christianity is about a relationship with the living God. But here is the truth. If I'm thinking about things that are fleshful, sinful, if I'm watching things that are sinful, putting those things into my mind, if I'm reading them, if I'm looking them up on the web, if my conversations with people and the friendships that I have are of the flesh, then that's what's planted inside of me. And if that's what's planted inside of me, that's what's going to grow in the future. So that who you are a year from now is not based on what you do a year from now. Who you are a year from now is based upon what you do today. And who you are today, the kind of things that your mind says and thinks, the kind of responses that you have, you operate by the flesh, you move quickly by the flesh, it is because of the things that you planted a year ago. So as we begin to look ahead, we want to make sure that we plant today what needs to be planted. It's very much like planting a tree in your backyard. You say, there's a perfect spot for a fruit tree in our backyard. We're going to go ahead and plant one. And so you plant a very small tree. How long is it going to take before that tree begins to produce fruits? It's going to take several years, depending on the tree, before it begins to produce fruit. And if you say, I really want an orange. I want to be able to go out in the backyard and collect oranges. But you plant an apple tree. You are never going to get apples, oranges from that apple tree. Now, you might plant your apple tree and go, I'm hoping, I'm crossing my fingers, and I'm hoping that I'm going to get oranges from that apple tree. Idiot. If you want oranges, plant an orange tree. And in time, you're going to get oranges from it. But you can never get oranges from an apple tree. So why, if we understand that, no one's going to do that, right? No one's going to say, I want oranges, therefore I'm going to plant apples. No one's going to do it. But why in the spiritual don't we understand that? Why is it that we can say, I want the Spirit in my life? I want to be led by the Spirit. I want to be filled by the Spirit. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want the fruit of the Spirit in my life, but I'm sowing to the flesh. And I'm hoping I'm going to be, you're not. You're going to find yourself struggling with the same things down the road, the same things you're struggling with today, because your mind is set on the things of the flesh. If you want to change them, then you have got to change what you're thinking about. You've got to change what you're watching. Now, there are three things in the world. There's those things which are bad for you, the flesh. There's those things that are good for you, the spirit. And then there's neutral things. Not all of us struggle with just fleshly things. Some of us spend all of our time doing things that don't really matter. I liken it to food. There's junk food, and I don't have to give you categories of what junk food is. You guys know that. I don't have to tell you the restaurants that sell junk food. You guys know that as well. But you can't eat junk food for 30 years and expect to be healthy. Am I right? At some point, you go, I gotta start eating healthy. So you start eating fruits and vegetables and grilled fish instead of deep-fried fish and so on and so forth. So there's food that's bad for you, junk food. And there's food that's good for you. And you understand, if I eat this healthy food, I'm going to be healthier. If I eat bad food, I'm going to be unhealthy. But there's also food that's like nothing. Like a few years ago when my wife had some rice cakes. And I decided one night I wanted to eat it. And I ate it and it was like nothing. It's like it had no taste. It was a little crunchy. That was about it. I'm persuaded that I could have ate a truckload of those rice cakes and died of starvation. They had nothing in them that would in any way, shape, or form help me. Now, the same thing is true spiritually. There's those things of the flesh, and we all know what those are. I don't need to go over a list of them. As I talk about your mind set on the things of the flesh, you know what kind of things of the flesh your mind is set upon. And there are the things of the Spirit. As you pray and read the Word of God and listen to worship music and listen to teachings, as you take advantage of the time, redeeming the time because days are short. But there are also things that are just neutral. They're like rice cakes. Doesn't really matter in the end. And I found that that often is what keeps me from walking in the Spirit. Oftentimes for me, it can be the things of the flesh, but oftentimes it's that I get so engrossed in something that absolutely doesn't matter. For me, years ago, I was the youth pastor in Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, and I had a full-time job, I had a business, and I also was the youth pastor. And so I had very little time to prepare for those kids. After one particular youth night, I felt really bad because it just went poorly. I just felt like, you know what, I don't think the Spirit of God moved, I don't think anybody got touched or fed, and I didn't put into it what I needed to. I just didn't put time into it. And it was because I had gotten a fish tank, of all things. Now, none of my Christian friends said, don't you get a fish tank, it's going to hurt you spiritually. And I don't know what it is about me, why? I don't understand me. How can I sit and stare at a bubbler in a fish tank for hours? Blah, 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 blah. And then I'm not satisfied to just have a fish tank? For me, I had to breed them. I wanted to breed and sell betas. In fact, I was persuaded I could become rich if I breeded and sold betas. And so I read a book on it, I did it, and then when they hatch, you got to get them out of there because mom and dad are cannibals and they will eat their offspring. And so that's part of the fallen nature, by the way. That's part of the revelation of the fallen nature. And so I had to take them out. I had to put each one of them in their own cup because not only will mom and dad eat them, but they will eat each other if they get the opportunity to. And so I literally had hundreds of cups all around my house. Coffee table, every bit of countertop, everything all around our apartment. This is the first apartment me and Lisa had cups that had fish in them all the way around. I had to go feed every single fish there was all around. And then I got interested in them, the fish. That one's red with blue fins. That one's blue with red fins. That one's all red. That one's purple. That one doesn't have any color. Ooh, that's what I did. So I'm leaving that night and I just have the conviction of the Spirit. The Lord just spoke to me and said, get rid of those stupid fish. Not that they were sin, right? There's nothing sinful about it. It simply did not edify me spiritually or allow me to be used by God in the life of those kids, which at that point in time in my life, God had put them in my care. And I got rid of them. Another example of that is the television. A couple of years after we got married, again, I'm still the youth pastor, and I'm having some trouble shutting the TV off and doing my study. No, we have a TV today in our house, by the way, because whenever I tell this story, I get people who will say, well, Pastor Robert doesn't have a TV. We need to get rid of our TV. All right, we have a TV in our house. But at that particular time, I was having trouble shutting the TV off just to do the study. And so I asked my wife, can we get rid of the TV? And she said, sure. She always wants to get rid of the TV anyway. So it was fine for her to get rid of the TV, which was great for me because now I couldn't turn on, you know, whatever I was watching. You know, there was a show, White Shadow, and I like to watch Little House on the Prairie. Certainly not things people could call sinful or fleshly, but I'm watching them, and they're like a rice cake. There's no edification taking place here, you know? There's just nothing happening. And so I get rid of the TV, and I pour more into the kids. I'm doing my studies now. I'm finishing them up. It's, like, helpful for me to do that. What's really funny is that I got prideful within a couple of weeks. Within a couple of weeks, somebody asked me, hey, did you see this game the other night? I said, no, I don't have a TV in my house. I'm a Christian. Now, what's really funny about that, it is because of my weakness that I got rid of the TV. You might not have a weakness at all. You may be doing all the praying and reading and seeking God and spiritual things in your life and still have a TV, but because of my weakness, I got rid of the TV and I turned that into pride. That's just the way we are. My point here is simply this. We have great liberty in Christ. There's a whole world full of things that you can do. You can spend your free time this week involved in things of the flesh, involved in things that don't matter, which sometimes it's good. I'm not saying that there's not anything that is possible. Sometimes it's good to check out your brain. I need that from time to time. I need to just do something that, you know, doesn't require me to think in general, just whatever it is, and it's very neutral. But when our lives become consumed in that, well, what does it matter? You know, if you enjoyed a bowl, go out and bowl. Have a great time. If your goal in life is to have an average of 250, I don't know. Spiritually, there may be something better for you to do when you get up to heaven. Lord, I bowled a 250. Okay. I don't know how good it is for, you know, the spiritual aspect. So we want to avoid the things of the flesh. We want to take advantage of the time that we have to take those things that are edifying and bring them into our lives. Now, he goes on to give his argument on why we need to stay away from the things of the flesh. He says in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, that's pretty strong, isn't it? To be carnally minded brings death into our lives. But to be spiritually minded brings life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. We find ourselves in a battle against God when we set our mind on the things of the flesh. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You have to get into the Spirit to please God. It is impossible to please Him by the flesh. I don't care how what you do is good on a human level, you cannot please God in the flesh. That's why it's such a useless thing for churches to try to run a church by the power of the flesh. There's a whole new move today to take business principles and bring them into the church to run the church. How useless. Not that it's not effective. I mean, they can do it. The church would run very good. It can work like a well-oiled machine, or it can run like a corporation. But in the end, is it really going to do anything that God wants it to do? In the end, if it's not the leading of the Spirit that does it, it's the flesh, and you can't please God by the flesh. But then it goes on to say in verse 9, but you are not of the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not his. If today you say, well, I don't have the Holy Spirit in my life, then you do not belong to Him. If you are His and you've been born again, then the Spirit of God dwells in you, and God wants to use you. Now, verse 11 tells us the tremendous principle of the Spirit of God that dwells in you. It says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit that dwells in you. The Bible tells us that when God created the heavens and the earth, that the Word of God, God spoke it into existence, which is Jesus, and that the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the water. When we think of creation, we think of the Spirit hovering over the surface of the water, that is the same Spirit that is in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We could say the Spirit is hovering in you because the Spirit is in you. Not only that, Romans 8:11 said that the same Spirit that brought Jesus out of the grave is the same Spirit that's at work within you. I don't know if we can really grasp that concept. That is incredibly powerful. I don't know that there's anything that has ever been more powerful than bringing Jesus out of the grave. There have been hydrogen bombs that have gone off. There's been nuclear testing that's gone off. We may very well be seeing the foundation laid for World War III in what we're seeing take place today. But out of all of the things that have happened in the world, I do not believe that there was any more powerful event than on that Sunday morning, Jesus sat up in that tomb and came back to life. And that same Spirit that brought Jesus back to life is the same Spirit that is involved within you. No wonder Romans 8 goes where Romans 8 goes. Eventually, it's going to say, we might be knocked down, but we are not knocked out. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And if Jesus is working inside of you, then all things are possible for you. That's where Romans 8 is going, because you have the Spirit of God that is inside of you. And we have a choice to make. What do we want in the future? We have great liberty. You want to be a carnal Christian, kind of stumble around a little bit? You want to be like Samson, barely make it through? Or do you want to be someone who's used by God in great ways? Do you want the Spirit of God to be developed in you, and you want the Spirit to gush out of your lives and into the lives of other people? D.L. Moody was a shoe salesman, and D.L. Moody was selling shoes when a guy came in and had a conversation with him. And the guy told D.L. Moody, the world has yet to see what God can do through one man who was totally yielded to Him. D.L. Moody heard those words. He said to this guy, I want to be that man. And God used D.L. Moody to be the greatest evangelist of his day. D.L. Moody was to his day what Billy Graham has been to our day. D.L. Moody was used in just an incredible, powerful way when he submitted himself to God. Like, I don't know what you do, how God uses you, and God may very well have you where you are, doing what you're doing and being an influence for Him. But nevertheless, we are to be filled with the Spirit. And who knows where God might take us if we would be yielded to Him. Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. James tells us that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Chronicles tells us that God's eyes are searching, that He can show Himself strong to those whose lives are loyal to Him. May we discover what it means to walk by the Spirit of God, and may we see God open up opportunities for us to be able to have the Spirit flow from us into the lives of people who are around us. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are thankful again as we take time to study your word, and we think specifically about the practical aspect of this teaching. A mind set on the things of the flesh is death, and a mind set on the things of the spirit is life. Lord, forgive us when we spend our time setting our mind on the things of the flesh and not on the things of the spirit. We want to be sensitive to the work of the Spirit in our lives, and we want to make a difference. We realize that we have been called from darkness and into the light, and may we live such. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here momentarily. But I want to talk to those of you who are here who have never invited Jesus into your life. You've never come to that point where you've said, I'm done living for myself, and I'm now ready to live for Him. The Bible says that the moment that you are born again, that God changes you, that your spirit is quickened to life. You'll never be able to live by the Spirit if you are not transformed. If God doesn't forgive your sins, Romans 8 tells us that God did what the law couldn't do. The law could never save you. The law could show you your sin, but it could never save you. But Jesus came in the form of sinful man, and He died in your place. And today, if you say, I'm done living for myself, and I'm ready to live for Him, and I want to be filled by the Spirit, and I want to walk in the Spirit, I want to live my life for Him, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. Lift your hand up now, if you would, please, and lift it up high so I can see your hand. I want to make your way around the room, and I want to acknowledge your hands. God bless you, sir, right here in the front. And God bless you, ma'am, back by the kind of the sound booth. That's great. Anyone else? Just lift your hand up now. God bless you there in the back. I'm not going to go on and on trying to persuade you to become a Christian. The Bible says that you cannot come to Jesus unless the Father draws you. It's not a matter of raising your hand. That doesn't save you. Praying a prayer doesn't save you. But your heart that is drawn to God, that's what saves you. God bless both of you here in the front. Anyone else? Just a couple more minutes. A couple more seconds, I'll say. Just lift up your hand now. All right, you can put your hands down. I want to first of all pray for those of you who raised your hand. Father, we join together as a body and we pray for those that have lifted up their hands before you today. We know that you are working in their hearts, that you are revealing the tremendous love that you have for each person, how much you care for them. And Lord, we pray that you would establish them in you, root them and ground them in you, that they could find the abundant life that you have called for them to live. Lord, we thank you that your hand is on their life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And I'd like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706.
And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.